We're so glad you're here this evening, and we're looking at God's Word tonight, Romans chapter 13. We had a chance last week to look at this text from a perspective, Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, where the Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, a obligation, a debt that we owe others. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfill the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You just stop sometimes and just look at the law of God. Law with a small L, and sometimes law with a large L, the law that God has given us, and to see it as a fulfillment of this command to love one another. We had a chance to look at this text from the perspective of a duty to be discharged. I want tonight to look at it from a different perspective, to look at the fact that that the law is the embodiment of a simple statement, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as you look at, for example, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As you look at God's law, it is in essence a two-edged sword. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, the result will be that you are going to be blessed because you're going to be treating your neighbor as you yourself would like to be what? Treated. Now, if you do not do that, if you wrong your neighbor, interesting, if you wrong your neighbor, it is like a boomerang. It'll come back to you. And if you wrong your neighbor, you are wronging what? You're going to be wronging yourself. And as you look at God's Word, we're going to see that, as you and I walk through the Ten Commandments, that there is a positive side to it and also a negative side to it. And so it motivates you and motivates me then, as we look at God's Word, to look at it carefully, and especially the commandments of God, to take them in an absolutely serious manner, because they both have a positive side to them and also a negative side to them. You know, God in His Word, the commandments found in Exodus 20, but expounded in Exodus 20, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy in a very specific way for the nation of Israel. And they really are a amplification of you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. God gave them very specific instructions to the nation of Israel as to how they should treat one another. And these prescriptions, over 600 of them, were inscribed for the nation of Israel. Now, you and I tonight, what I'd like to do tonight is have you turn to Exodus 20 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, God paused and He gave the nation of Israel what we call the Ten Laws, the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or on the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him, what? Unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the Sabbath day. Seventh day, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it, what? Holy, sanctified it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, including his car. That was an addition that I gave to the text. But these Ten Commandments, given to us very simply, very straightforward, some placed in a negative format in the thou shalt not. But Jesus divided these Ten Commandments into two overarching ones. The first four, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and might and mind. And the second tablet, the other six, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so divided cleanly into two tablets. The four that direct our love for God, and the six that direct our love for each other. And as you begin to read these commandments, you begin to see that they are an expression of our love for God, and our love for each other. As you walk through them, you will see that there is benefit. If you benefit your neighbor, you benefit yourself. If you benefit your neighbor, you benefit what? Yourself. I want you to stop and think about that. If you benefit your neighbor, you'll benefit yourself. If you harm your neighbor, what? You're going to harm yourself. As you read through the text and you see the implications of the commandment, this is how it works out. Many times as we go through the Christian life, we look at the laws of God. We don't look at them from that perspective, so we're not motivated to be very, very careful in the fulfilling and honoring the commands that God has given us. But I trust tonight that when you and I look at them from this perspective, we raise our concern and raise our desire to be obedient and honor them, because there is a dual benefit. We not only benefit our neighbor, we also benefit ourselves. And God is not against that. That's why he reminded us in the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as what? God is not against you loving yourself. God doesn't say, you know, you should hate yourself, you should love God, you shouldn't think so highly of yourself, you should think mean thoughts about yourself. He doesn't say that. He accepts that you should love yourself because you're made in his image. You are his child. And there's a sense that there is dignity in there. But he says, in much the same way that you love yourself, you need to love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. That's the measurement that we have. Now, as you and I look at the commandments, tonight let's look at the two tablets from this perspective. In verse 3 begins the first commandment that has to do with us addressing God. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, no other gods allowed. By the way, how many gods are there? There's only one. There's only one. But we create other gods, do we not? We have a temptation, tendency to create other gods, and he says, no other gods allowed. We are to worship nothing else except God. For us to worship anything else but God is prohibited by the Lord himself. He doesn't want us to go in that direction. Interestingly enough, go to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, where the Lord amplifies, Moses amplifies on the commandments. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and verse 14, he amplifies on this command. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a what? He's a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against whom? Against you. And he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put your God, the Lord your God, to the test as you tested him at Massah. And he goes on to explain to us. In other words, be very careful that as you and I work at serving God, that there should be no other gods before us. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul began to unfold, as we mentioned in our exposition of Romans months and months, probably years ago, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 18. Are we there? It says, for thee, finish it. Interesting, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that men exchange, look at verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, idolatry, the worship of other gods, always incurs the what of God? The wrath of God. So again, it's to our own hurt then. If you would ever pursue, and by the way, just because we live in a Christian nation and we don't have idols out there, does not mean that we cannot be idolaters. We can worship, so anything that stands between you and God becomes a god. Anything that we honor above God becomes a god, small g, and it becomes something that takes the place of God. And for that reason, we ought always be careful in examining that we never have anything or anyone that can come and take the place of God. Exodus chapter 20. Go back to chapter 20 of Exodus. Now he moves to the second command, and in verse 3, in verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a, once again, what? Jealous God. He's jealous not only for his preeminence, but also jealous that there do be no likeness made of him. No one has ever seen God, because God is what? God is spirit. God is spirit, and therefore he is invisible. He is invisible, and none of us, no human being, can ever draw an image of who God is. And therefore he says there ought to be no images made of anything of God or anything in heaven. That includes angels, that includes saints, that includes anything that inhabits heaven, the cherubim, the seraphim, or on the earth, anything that's human or created or under the earth has to do with things demonic. None of these things. There should be no idols. God wants you and I to worship him in spirit and in what? And in truth. Those are the worshipers that God would like us to have. Now notice with me in the text, in verse 5, that if we then practice idolatry, that God would visit the iniquity of the fathers on whom? On the children, unto the what? Third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But he will show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a two-edged sword. You practice idolatry, you not only harm yourself, who else do you harm? You harm your children, and who else? Your children's children. That's why the idolatry in America aren't the pagan idols of other religions. The idols in America are A, money, materialism, B, man, humanism, self, etc. And when we pursue this course, oftentimes pleasure becomes our idol. We make pleasure our gods. And who pays the price for that? Our children pay the price for that. See, in other words, if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren, you will abstain from idolatry. You will abstain from doing anything that would allow you to move in that direction of forming an idol and making you worship that particular idol. You are working against yourself, against your own life, and against the life of your children and your children's children. Important for you to note that. See, it isn't just you. It isn't just your life. You can say, well, you know, I want to choose my life and live it the way I want to live it. You know, that decision isn't just yours. You're deciding for yourself and for your children and for your what? Grandchildren. Look at the next commandment. In verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in what? For the Lord your God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now that means taking God's name in such a way that you invoke the Lord's name as a sense of having him become your witness. It's almost like an oath or to swear. You know, and we use it sometimes. I swore to God. Are you telling the truth? I swore to God. He says, if you're going to use my name in that fashion, never use it in what? In vain. The Lord is not against you invoking the name of the Lord in your discussion. The Lord is not against you saying, God is my witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. He's not against that. But he says, if you do that, don't ever take that name in what? Vain. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Don't fool with it. Make sure that you are dead serious and in dead earnest when you invoke the name of God in any of your activities. Because God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. In other words, you affect your life. Your life is affected in a very, very personal way if you take the name of God in vain. Now look at the next commandment in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? Keep it holy. And then he goes to describe it for us. He goes back to the creation account that we spoke about a few weeks ago. God made the world in 7 days. 6 days creation, seventh day what? Rest. 6 days where he actually made the world in 6 days, day after day. And the seventh day, he rested. He rested. And he gave them this command that they also then should take a day and they should rest it. The question is, why would he say that? Why would he do that? Well, let me take you to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. There's an answer given to us in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy where, again, in the re-giving of the law, in the reciting again for the second time, in chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord gives us the missing ingredient in Exodus. When he begins to speak about the seventh day, he says, you, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a what? Slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a what? Mighty hand. And by what? An outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe what? In other words, you ought to never, ever, ever be a slave again. You're free. Don't enslave yourselves. The seventh day is your banner of freedom. That is, you cannot make me work. I don't have to work. I don't have to cook. I don't have to clean house. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to wash the car. I don't have to do anything. I am not your what? I'm not your slave. He's reminding them that God has set them free and never again were they to be slaves. That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. That's why Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't made to make your life miserable. It was made to make your life what? Happy. To be wholesome. The seventh day is the command, the fourth commandment is designed to bring you a measure of happiness. That's the purpose of it. And your keeping the commandment provides rest for you, physical, emotional, spiritual. Violation of this command results in the opposite. Violation of this command results in exhaustion, fatigue, anxiety, depression, and perhaps the ultimate suicide because somehow you cannot cope with life. And God doesn't want you to go in that direction. God realizes that all of us need to be recreated, a recreation of your life, and the Sabbath day was designed for that, designed for you and I. It is a principle that he gives for us, provide rest for us. It becomes in the days of Israel, in the days also of the Lord Jesus, and after that, became a time for worship, where it provides a time when you and I are free from the necessities of life, from having to be enslaved to the provision for life, that we can set aside time for rest and the worship of God, that we can fellowship with God, we can grow in His Word, we can have wonderful interaction with each other, we have opportunities for doing good, etc. All of that because of the Sabbath day. Now, what happens when you and I violate this rule? What happens when you and I abandon it? Now, the result is going to be anxiety. We're going to be absolutely anxious about life itself. It's going to result in loneliness because we are so preoccupied in the activities of life. It's going to result eventually in us not worshiping God as we should, and eventually sin will creep back into our lives. And the end of that is going to be either near and probably remote judgment because of our sin. In other words, it works against us. Now think about it. Before tonight, did you look at the Sabbath from that perspective? Did you guard your Sunday? Is your Sunday something you guard because it is something that you design? You designed for your life, that God designed for your life, that you then would be able to recreate yourself. And that therefore, as you honor this before God, you are blessing yourself. See, you're not doing God a favor by keeping the Sabbath. You're doing who a favor? You're doing yourself a favor. Now, we in America are in a desperate state. We consume so many pills, you'd be amazed at how many pills we consume. We're taking pills for everything underneath the sun. We spend billions on psychology and psychiatrists trying to deal with our anxieties. And the bulk of the matter is that we do not observe the Sabbath. We just don't do it. We don't take it as a means by which we can just rest. We say, you know what? This is my day for me to recreate myself. And the result of that's going to be different. Now you find a husband who's working 7 days a week you find a mama or a woman who's working 7 days a week, month after month, year after year. You find her full of anxiety, full of frustration, you know, always at a short fuse. Who takes the beating as a result of that? Who takes the beating? Everybody does. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? That's the bottom. And if daddy's not happy, what? Ain't nobody happy. The end result is that, see, we take our frustrations out on people. And before you know it, we are someone no one can afford to live with. Because our life is totally messed up. And eventually it comes and it bites us. In other words, we're looking at this command and realize that God intended it for your good. For your good. And guard it from that perspective. You ought not feel guilty, friend, if on Sunday it's just a day where you do nothing except worship God and rest. You should not be guilty that if we finish here in the morning at 12 o'clock or whatever, 12:30, and you go home and take a 3-hour nap, ain't nothing wrong with that. And nothing wrong with that. And you come and sit here Sunday night and take another nap, nothing wrong with that either. There's a lot wrong with that. But the issue is, there's nothing wrong with that. And I feel guilty because God has given that to you. You see what I'm saying? God has given it to you. If your boss says, I want you to work 7 days a week, you say, yes, sir, I am not your slave. God set me free from that. I will not work 7 days a week. I'm sorry, I'm not. You may, but I'm not. Because I'm not a slave. I need to worship God. I need to recreate myself, and I have a seventh day. Now, if I have to work Sunday because I work for Edison or some other company, then you will give me a Sabbath during the week. And that'll be my Sabbath, where I'm going to recreate myself and be able to do what God wanted me to do here. You know, the Word of God goes so far as to say, even the land needs to rest. Even the land needed to rest. We are today in our culture abusing. We have our farmers, most of our farmers used to be small farmers, and they loved the land and took care of the land, and they observed this rule of giving the land some measure of rest. Most of our land today is run by large corporations who don't honor this, and they simply plow more fertilizer and more chemicals into the land to produce more, and the end result is that we're burning our soil up because we don't allow the land to rest and to be replenished. There's a law here that we need to honor, and the Lord is saying here, listen, you keep the command, you are benefited by that. And I want to encourage you in relation to that. I want to encourage you to think about that in your personal lives. The world now is encroaching. I mean, there was a time in our America, I can recall when I was a kid, as a kid, my brother and I would go downtown. We were pagans in those days. We'd go downtown to go to the movies on Sunday afternoon. We'd walk, it's a mile to the movie. And we can walk, there was only two stores open in the entire town. Three stores, actually. There was the, Thrifty was open. Thrifty was a drugstore. And then there was a Coronet across the street, which was a mini Kmart. And that was it. And then there was a coffee shop. But the town was shut down. I mean, there was nothing else open. I mean, nothing. It was dead. Sometimes there's only two souls in the entire street, my brother and I. That's the only two birds in the entire street, five blocks. Only two Hispanic birds in the entire town. That's how you go today, friend, and it is a zoo. Everything's open because people just don't observe. They don't honor this. And the end result is that we're cooking ourselves to death. Well, listen, you let the world do what it wants to do. You honor God. It's important for you to go in that regard. Now consider the commandment. Let's move on. Notice it says also in verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Is there a positive reason to honor your mother and your father? He says, yeah, that your days may be what? Prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Paul says in Ephesians, this is the first commandment with a promise. That is, the other ones had warnings. This one has a promise. This begins the second tablet. The sixth commandments have to do with loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Listen, to honor your mother and your father shows love to them. An expression of your love for them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It expresses your great love for them. When you honor your mother and your father, you're respecting them for their sacrifice, for their wisdom, for their place of preeminence. Your mother and father are different. They are not of the same cloth. They are not your equal. They are different. They are not on the same plane. You are not democratic in your home. Your mother and father hold a definite position of honor, and God says you need to recognize that position. You show love by respecting them. To disrespect them, to not give them this position of honor, is to disrespect them and show them that you don't really love them. You love them by honoring them, you make their job easier. You know, raising children is the most difficult job there is. It's the most difficult job. And it's a job that many times is a thankless job. It's a thankless job. Because many times our children don't turn to our parents. When was the last time you as a child went to your mom and dad and said, Mom and Dad, thank you so much. Man, I thank you for giving me life. I thank you that 25 years ago or 35 years ago or 15 years ago, you gave me life. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for feeding me when I was a crying little baby. And thank you for waking up at 2 in the morning and not killing me in the process of it. Thank you for taking care of me. And thank you for providing food and clothing and a warm. And thank you for loving me and caring for me. Thank you for driving me to school and taking me to baseball practice and the band. And thank you for being there. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for all the thousands of dollars you gave me to go to college and be educated. When was the last time you did that to your parents? Talk to me, hypocrite. You see, we don't. We don't. I was thinking about this. I almost broke out in tears. And my father's not alive for me to do this to him. Then I grew up as a selfish brat and never had a chance to sit down with him and just say, you know, Dad, thank you. It was a totally thankless job. And when you and I don't honor our parents, friend, we're making their job so much more difficult. When you honor them, you're helping them with their job. You know, your parents don't want you to buy them and give them money. They just want to be thanked and have appreciation. Somehow, this was done to them. And we are raising today a generation of spoiled, thankless thugs. And they could be here tonight. And I trust that we would look at this and realize that if you really love your parents, you're going to make their job easier. You're going to bring joy into their lives. When you honor them, you bring joy into their lives. You know, John said to us in his epistle, I have no greater joy than to see my children what? Walking in the truth. That's what brings joy into the lives of your parents. When they see you walking in the truth, when they see you obeying God, he says, that is what really brings a spark into their lives. Jesus reminded us that you express your love for your parents by taking care of them. In Matthew 15, he chided the Pharisees by saying to them, to keep the commandment means that you have an obligation to make sure that your mom and dad, if they ever get old and become needy, it's up to you to take care of them. You're never excused. You never dump your kids on government. You never dump your kids on Medicare or Medi-Cal and expect them to carry the bulk. He says, no, they become always our way of expressing love to them. Now, it's interesting that as you love your parents, there's a sense where you are loving yourself. As you treat your parents properly, there's a sense where it boomerangs, it comes right back to you. Because it means that you're going to draw from your parents this favorable attraction. God speaks about the rod of discipline. Some of us in this room, I wouldn't know who it is, but I suppose there's at least one or two of us here that were kind of rough kids growing up. We're the kind of kids that dad had to take the rod of discipline on a regular basis. Like we're always being punished for our disobedience. In other words, even our childhood was bad because we were just bad kids. In other words, if you're a good kid, I mean, your parents are going to treat you well. Ain't true? If you're a bad kid, you're going to have some unfortunate days in your life. Now, God says here, you prolong your life. You obey your parents, you honor your parents, and you're going to secure a long life because your parents are going to give you some advice. They're going to give you advice that's going to make your life a lot easier. You're going to avoid all the pitfalls of life. That's what parents do. They teach you all the pitfalls of life so that you're going to be prolonged in the life. You're going to have a long life and a blessed life because, you know, mom and dad is there for you. You don't need to learn everything by experience. You don't need to say, you know, mom and dad, leave me alone. I want to go out and make my own way. Friend, that is not wise counsel. Better for you to say, dad, could you help me? Could you help me? I want to go in this direction. Any advice for me that I could avoid some pitfalls? And your dad will tell you, or your mother may tell you, certain things in your life to avoid major pitfalls and have a wonderful life as a result of that. Throw your dad and mom for crazy, friend, and you'll have some pitfalls in your life. And so it's going to work against you. It also avoids the wrath of God because God shortens and hardens the life of anybody. For Israel anyway, there was a death sentence for any child that dishonored the parent. I am glad it's not invoked today. We would have many a funeral today, even here at First Fundamental Bible Church in a given Sunday. But let me say, God is here for us. Now look at the next commandment. He says, and also in verse 13, you shall not murder, period. Short command, right? You shall not murder. But it really becomes this, you shall love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. And it really means you need to love your neighbor by looking at this command and actually saying, I'm not here to wish you wrong. I'm here to preserve your life. I'm here to make sure that you live a long and happy life. That's my desire for you. You see, I am, as God told Cain, I am my brother's keeper. Your welfare is my responsibility. Your preserving your life is part of this command. When he says, you shall not murder, it means more than you just not killing somebody. It means that you need to look at them and treat them as you would want someone to treat you. It means for you to care for them. You know, when a man came to Jesus once and he said to the Lord concerning the commandments, which is the commandments, and the Lord said to him, the commandments, and he even gave this one, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this man came back to Jesus and said, well, and who's my neighbor? Remember that? Who's my neighbor? And with that, he gave him the story of the Good Samaritan, about a man that went out and was jumped by thieves and beaten and stripped and left half naked. And the Samaritan came and took care of the man, bandaged him, and put him on his donkey, took him to a Motel 6, put the credit card on, put the room on the credit card and said, take care of this man until he gets well. And when I come back, you know, we'll settle the account. And then Jesus says, now which of these three people proved to be a neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? And the fellow said, well, I suppose the man that helped him, he says, yeah, go and do what? Do the same. In other words, this command means make it your business to care for other people. That's what it means. It doesn't mean just mind your own business. What he says, other people's business is your business. That man by the wayside, that family by the wayside, that person that needs help, he says, that person is your business. And so this command implies that. So showing love to my neighbor means that if it's a human being, it doesn't matter who it is. If it's a human being, it should be my desire to care for that person and to express to them my love by caring for their hurts. Now, by doing that, notice, there's a reciprocal action to you because you're loving yourself when you do that. When you're a caring person, friend, the following happens. Somehow, you win friends. Somehow, you win friends. When you're a caring individual, people are drawn to you. They look to you and they become your friends. If you're not a caring person, friend, you're going to be a very lonely person. More than that, when you become a caring person, you develop in yourself a kind heart. Money cannot buy you a kind heart. You cannot get a transplant from a kind person and make you a kind person. A kind heart is developed when you are showing kindness to other people. And a kind heart influences every dimension of your life. A kind heart is a heart that allows you to live with yourself, almost a continual feast. It also results in a joyful spirit. You know people like that. They're always happy. There's always a joy in them. Because they care for other people. People that don't care for other people are always up and down. You don't know how or when or what mood they're going to be in. But a caring person always has a joyful spirit. It also avoids needless wrath that you're going to provoke others. When you care for people, you're avoiding the needless wrath that comes by having a nasty, angry, self-centered spirit that doesn't care for people. You see, it becomes a two-edged sword. In marriage, for example, if a husband is kind to his wife, then his whole life changes. When a wife is kind to her husband, the whole life changes. She's kind, he's joyful, they're joyful. The end result's going to be a marriage where there's a heaven on earth, not a what? Hell on earth. But if we become selfish and self-centered, the end result's going to be a marriage that is always with people that are, you know, the attitude is wrong. There's no kindness in there. In other words, you gain much by the keeping of this command. Now look at the next command in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not murder, followed by you shall not commit what? Adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now, that's a strong command that includes that you and I be faithful to our spouses, that we honor other people's sexuality. You love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. And as you express faithfulness, as you honor this command to be faithful in your sexual life, he says, when you do that, you're showing loyalty to your neighbor. You're showing them that you recognize who they are and that you are loyal to them. You honor the man's wife. You honor the woman's husband. You honor this person. There is no treachery. Malachi spoke against treachery that we commit against one another when we violate this command. Thessalonians speaks about the fact that we also can affect our sanctification by being impure. We honor our future spouses. Every young person, every young man and young woman that guards their sexuality, that avoids fornication and adultery, you're honoring your future spouse. Young man, young lady, someplace out there, God has a man for you, has a woman for you. Someplace out there, they're there. And when you guard this command, you're saying to them, I love you. I've loved you before I've known you. I've loved you before God even brought you to my life. I loved you by keeping myself pure in regards to you. I'm not taking my vessel and just thrashed it and used it and given it and allowed it to be used by others. I have not done that. I have reserved my vessel for you. Why? Because I love you. because I love you. You see, and this means, so when we take our lives and we abuse them, and we don't do that, then we're showing that somehow we don't care for our spouse. That's why unfaithfulness in a marriage is the ultimate expression of the lack of love. You don't love your spouse. If you're unfaithful to your spouse, how can you say you love them? It isn't. And think about honoring your parents. You love your parents, and your parents are, they want you to live a pure life, and so we need to do that. How about the holiness before God that God speaks about in His Word? Honoring God's people. If you love God's people, you recognize that your purity impacts them. You know, when there's an impurity in our church, all of us are affected by it. You may not think so. You may not think so. But when there's an impurity in our church, pastoral staff, elder board, deacon board, all of us agonize over that. We hurt in regards to that. Because the body of Christ is affected by that. It is not simply something you do that nobody cares about. As a child of God, it impacts our life. And you know, if you love your children, you have to understand that your holiness, your faithfulness, your purity also affects the welfare of your children in wedlock. Right now, 30% of our children in America are being born out of wedlock. That is, one in three children don't have a father. They're being raised by a single parent. Now, friend, you ask a child concerning, if that's their choice in life, they wouldn't want that. They want to have mama and dad in regard to that. And so when you and I play loose, when you and I mess around, when you and I are unfaithful, and when you and I don't guard our sexuality, we are hurting our children to be. We're children hurting them. We're not loving them as we should. You know, sometimes we play this little silly game. Where women get pregnant or guys impregnate the woman, and then a kid is born out of wedlock, and everybody's having a grand time, like a great party, like, and it's a big, you know what? It's not. It's not. There's a great hurt. That little guy in that little bassinet, that little gal in the bassinet is being affected by a person's unfaithfulness. Why would you do that to your child? If all you had to do was be faithful and control yourself, and control your emotions and wait for the right time and be married, you would give that child everything the child needed, true or not. But because you didn't love that child, you didn't do that. And all the little gushiness and fuzziness that comes when the baby first is born, all that fades very quickly, and then it becomes very difficult after that. I say that because, you see, it's an expression of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, and your child is your neighbor. You need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you preserve purity, when you are a pure man, a pure woman, whether it be before marriage or in marriage, you benefit. You preserve your marriage. Your marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And your marriage will last a long time. You know, God says in His Word, why would you want to put fire in your bosom? You don't want to do that. And every time you become unfaithful, you're bringing fire into your bosom. There's a personal dignity. The world has no idea what we're talking about. But there's a dignity that you carry that has nothing to do with wealth or intellect or none of that. It has to do with purity. And when you're a pure man and a pure woman, there is a dignity that is there. Just recently in our national events, there was a young lady who a while back professed to be a Christian. And just recently, you know, she did some stuff that is absolutely, like, totally indecent. And she, she is basically a slut. But she says, that's who I am. And she's, like, making fame around the world. That's who I am. And she is parading her nakedness around the world. But, you know, when it's all said and done, when all the dust has settled, you're going to find a human wreck. A human wreck, this woman, this lady, that's a human wreck, that for a period of time, she was on everybody's iPhone, everybody's iPad, everybody's computer. She was like the name to be utilized. But I tell you, in the days to come, she will have, because why? Because she has no dignity. When you are pure, you benefit. There's a dignity you possess that no one else can give you. You give it to yourself by maintaining this. The world has no clue what we're talking about. But I tell you, when God speaks to us, He reminds us of that. You enjoy a long and healthy life. God speaks to that. Read recently about Al Capone, the great gangster back in the 30s. You know, the man not only was a crook, he also died of STDs. He died of STDs, rotted in jail. You know, friend, it just pays. It's just beneficial for you to be a holy man and holy woman. Look at verse 15. You shall not what? Steal. When you steal, when you don't steal, you are loving your neighbor. You're loving your neighbor. When you honor people's property, you show them the dignity of their work. I was with a man recently, two weeks ago, and he picked me up at the airport. We went to a preaching conference on Wednesday night. Well, we were in church. His home was being robbed. They broke in and took his possessions. And as he drove me to the airport the next day, he said, "You know, Professor Montoya, I just felt defiled. I felt defiled." And when you've been robbed, you know what I'm talking about. Someone came and took your stuff, and you feel defiled. See, when you rob somebody, you show them that you don't really love them. And it doesn't always mean you rob them of their things. You can rob them of a lot of things. The issue of protecting people's property. When you honor people's property, you protect them and you give them freedom from anxiety. How many times have you worried about your stuff, right? Why would you want to do that? Or the expense of having to install, you know, special alarms and insurance. We almost pay double for stuff that we have because we insure it against theft and all the expense that comes, all because we don't honor people's property. We don't help them when they have need. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 4:28. He says, "Let him that steals steal no longer, but rather labor with his hands, that he might have something to provide for other people that don't have any." In other words, to this commandment of not stealing isn't just not to steal. It means if you have the means to help those that need. You have the money. You have the needs. Provide for them. Help them the best way you can. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Word of God was very clear that always, see, in our accounts, your accounts, there should always be extra. When you buy things, you should always have extra. Why? Because you don't know when somebody is going to be needy, and it's up to you to provide for them. That's the way the command spells out. Now, again, love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you do that, when you're a person that is taking care of people, that is honoring people's property, there's a joy there. Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. In other words, it also says stolen bread becomes gravel in your mouth. You'll never rejoice over that. There's a sense where there is a debt of gratitude. When you are he that waters, when you are giving to other people, the Bible says, he who waters will himself be what? Watered. You'll always have enough because people will always be looking to you and realize that you help them and they will be there to help you. You're going to have a clean conscience. When you don't take things, friend, when you're an honest man, you have an absolutely clean conscience. There was a man in New York that found in the back of his taxi something like $500,000. Somebody left him accidentally. What would you do if in the back of your car you found $500,000? Well, he turned them in. He went to the police station and turned the money in. And they asked him, "Why did you turn the money in?" He said, "Because I fear Allah." He was a Muslim. He said, "I fear Allah, and so I turned the money in." He wanted a clean what? Conscience. He wanted to have a clear mind. Now, how about you? Go find a Costco cart and you find a bag of cookies in there. What do you do with it? Oh, God bless you with a bag of cookies. Look at that. What would you do? You see, that's our approach, is that we sometimes don't look at it from the issue of honesty. Look at verse 16. Let me hasten just to look over verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you should be honest always with your neighbor. When you're honest with your neighbor, When you love your neighbor and you practice honesty, you're always extolling their character. Honesty always builds people's character up. Honesty helps them build confidence in others. When you are honest with people, you restore their confidence in humanity. When you and I are deceitful, we destroy their confidence in people. We preserve their well-being. Christ was crucified because people were dishonest. His death on the cross was mitigated by false witnesses against him. We need to do the opposite. You deepen friendships. A deep friendship is only preserved when we are honest with each other. When we do not bear false witness against our neighbor. By doing that, when it comes your way, you develop a deep friendship. Some of us have burned our friends because we have burned them. We've lied about them. We've lied to them. And we've burned our friendships. If you're honest with people, you deepen your friendships. God gives you a clear conscience. There's a sense that we can learn to trust in God. And then verse 17, one final thought here tonight. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. It's the only command that has nothing to do with actions, but simply attitudes. Coveting is an attitude. It's not an action. Murder, stealing, etc. Those are actions we take. But this one is an attitude. He says, you shall not covet. When you love your neighbor, you don't covet. When you love your neighbor, you don't go in coveting the things that he has. You don't have an inordinate desire to possess the things they possess. No, you love your neighbor, and the opposite of coveting is that you love your neighbor, and in doing that, you bless what they have. You add to their happiness. I was thinking of the parable that Jesus gave us of the man that lost his sheep, or the woman that lost her coin. When she found her coin, what did she say? He said, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. You see, when you see people that have things that God has blessed and you join in their happiness, you bless them. You bless them. When you join in and become part of their blessing, you confirm that God is blessing their lives. That's important to that. When we are covetous, we're not able to do that. You're not able to do that. But when you do that, when you can sit in a church, and if you're single and you sit in a church behind a couple and they're sitting tight, lovey-dovey, and they're married, and you can tell that they are still madly in love with each other even though they've been married for like 45,000 years. You know, and if you covet, oh, why couldn't I be like that? How come my marriage didn't last? Or how come I haven't found a wife like that? And how come and why? And you're coveting. You're coveting. Instead of venturing into their happiness, you're not. Instead of saying, you know, embrace them and say, you know, man, I'm so happy for you guys. This is so good. You guys are, you've been married 45 years and you're like, you've been married for 45 days. What a blessing that is to my life. I am so thrilled for you. I'm so happy for you. See, that's what it means. That's what it means for us to enter into that. For you and I to realize that by you and I honoring and recognizing their possessions, that somehow we are adding to their blessing. Coveting only shows that we really don't want the best for people. We don't. We don't want the best for them. We should be happy for them. It deepens friendships. You know, your friends will rejoice. You always know who your friends are because they'll be happy for you. They'll be happy for you. They really will. You know, they'll look at you and they'll be happy. Hey, you know what? I got a promotion this week. Really? You got a promotion? You? Well, you're so dumb. I wonder what they saw in you. What is that about? And don't we do that sometimes? You don't deserve that. Oh, I bought a new car. Are you tithing? What's that about? As if somehow you can't buy a car? You see what I'm saying? You see, we don't do that. We don't do that. I recall years ago, I thought I had a friend. And that we walked down the street to buy a hamburger, and we're coming back. This is at the old Holy Land. And some guy had parked a brand new car in the church parking lot. And I saw it. I said, hey, so-and-so, you like the new car that I just bought? And he goes, no, Pastor. I said, yeah, I got a new car. No, really? I said, yeah, I got a new car. No, you got a new car? You can't have a new car. I knew then that he was not my friend. He should have been what? He should have said, you know, hey, let's go for a spin, right? Let's go burn some rubber. Let's go cruise the boulevard. You know what I'm saying? Let's go do something. I knew that then he did not have my welfare in his mind. I was not his friend. And true to form, he was not my friend. He did not have my back. Because when you have your back, you rejoice with those that rejoice. You look at that from that perspective. You see, coveting is not loving. When you love, you're going to want to the best for them. You see, and when you practice the opposite, when you rejoice, you always are in a party. See, you don't need to have things. We need to be glad that people have things, and you'll always have a party. You'll always have a great time. You'll always be a continual feast because you will be having this great, great attitude that God speaks about. Interesting. As we go through these commandments, they, as you keep them, they either enrich your life or destroy your life. Did you notice that? What a motivation for us then to look at that and say, Lord, may you help me as I look at your commandments to put them into practice and to express my love for people by observing these commandments. Even though the majority of them are given in a negative perspective, you shall not, as you turn them around, they really become a very positive implication for your life and for my life. And may God help us then in regards to that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for caring for us. You said in your word about Israel that there was no other nation so blessed that you have given them a law for them to live by. And we can say the same thing about ourselves tonight. That we're such a blessed people because you've given us your law. And we have it in front of us. Now help us to apply it as we express our love for each other in our homes, in our church, in our communities, in our workplace. Give us insight. Holy Spirit, instruct every one of us individually of how we can express our love for our neighbor. And in so doing, Lord, express love even for ourselves. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.